And Father, might we be contrite today. Might we be ones who desire to hear from you. And Father, might we be willing to come and allow you to minister to us through your word. Father, by your Spirit, we ask, Holy Spirit, you would be teaching us today, that you guide us, direct us, and show us what you have for us this morning. We thank you for what you'll do, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever had one of those days when you had the day off and you really had nothing to do. I mean, nothing. You didn't have anything. And you can say, I'm free. Or maybe you haven't had one of those days for a while. I don't know. You say, you know, just like everything's open for you. And that's kind of our sense of freedom, right? Everything's open for me. You know, but there's an interesting dilemma that comes at that point, isn't it? Because you say, I'm free. I'm so excited to be free. But now I got to choose something. Isn't that right? You know, we think freedom somehow relieves us of all of this stuff. But actually what happens when we get freedom, all of a sudden we have a responsibility to make a choice. Isn't that right? You know, I talk to this with guys that come out of jail all the time, and I think the challenge is once you're in jail, you know, I ask them, well, how many decisions do you make during the day? Right. We don't really make any decisions during the day, right? Everything's decided for you. And the challenge is once you come out, then it's like everything is open to you. And so I think we need to understand that freedom comes with this responsibility then to make a choice. Because once you're free, then you can choose. The people that don't choose anything, the people who just kind of, you know, this whole live and let live thing, you know, kind of like I just kind of, you know, I wake up in the morning and see what's going to happen. That's not really freedom at all, because I know people that do that that aren't really that free, okay? Because things just happen to you. Yes. Things just happen to you. Isn't that the definition of slavery?
Amen.
It happens to you.
Amen.
And we've been talking, as we've been in the good book of Galatians, we've been talking about freedom versus slavery, haven't we? We've been talking about this idea that in Christ that we are free. We've been talking about this idea, what does it mean to be free? And it's about, and we've been talking about this idea that we're justified by faith and that that's the freedom that we have in Christ. And that that's what we've come to. And we've come to this passage where we're in chapter 5. And last week we ended on this verse. We're going to start out with this verse today, chapter 5, verse 1 in the book of Galatians. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery.
Yeah.
And you see, that's what this comes to, is that the fact is when we're free, now we got a choice. Yeah. And we've been talking about all the time, and we've been going through the book of Galatians, it's this question of, you know, what is freedom? What does this look like? We've talked about that we can't bring anything to God, isn't that right? We talked about this earlier today. We can't bring anything to God. We come to him. We're faith. We're justified. Now does that mean I can do anything I want to do? And people are, you know, objecting. But we got to do something now, right? And Paul has been saying throughout this book, but that's not your basis for being justified, for being declared not guilty. It's not about what you do. It's about faith. I've been saying this every week, and you know, everybody's like, yeah, okay, here we go again. And as I've been saying, this is what Paul was saying in his letter. So if we're going to go through Galatians, you're stuck with that every time, every day, every week. It's the same thing. Justified by faith. That's where our freedom comes from. And it is for freedom that we have been set free. So this morning, we're going to now get into the section where Paul starts saying, well, what does this look like? What exactly are we supposed to be doing? Because I know some of you have been getting frustrated. Like, well, Chris, you say we're free, and then we can't do anything, but we're supposed to do something. What are we supposed to do? And Paul's going to start this section now where he talks about, what is this freedom? What is the choice of freedom? How does freedom choose to do? What does freedom do? Because that's always the question. To be free doesn't mean we do nothing. Freedom means we do something now. Because now we can. Isn't that right? You know, this book has been a challenge to me. The Lord has really been pressing this on me. And that verse, and I think I mentioned this a couple of times before in Galatians 2:20, where he says that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And that the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I've been challenged by this whole idea about what this means to live by faith. Because the Lord's been pressing me and saying, Chris, you've been living by faith? You've been doing ministry by faith? Or you've just been doing it by your own powers? And it's challenging. I think all of us, we've all talked about this here, that many times that's what we end up doing, isn't that right? That we live out this thing and we feel burdened by all of this. And we don't feel free at all. And that's Paul's point here when he says it's for freedom that we've been set free, because these folks were bringing on some stuff, adding on to their faith. And he's saying that's not the way to go. So he starts out and he gives this command here. And so today we're going to take a look at, just start this process of taking a look at, what is it that freedom does? What is it that we do? And so as we pick up this verse here, the first thing, he comes back to the same old thing he's been saying again. So sorry, here we go again. The first thing he says that freedom does is that you make the choice to stay away from the yoke of slavery. Notice what he says here. He says, stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That's a command there. He says, there's a choice to be made. Don't make the choice to take on this slavery. And what is it? He gets specific here. He's referred to this a little bit, but now he comes to it and he lays it out. So look what he says here. He says, don't pick up, what is this burden of this yoke of slavery? He says in verse 2, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So the first thing he says here is we need to make sure that we understand what the yoke is here. He says this idea of circumcision, again, in the Jewish, God had established this, that circumcision was the sign of the covenant he'd given to Abraham. And so circumcision had been given by God, but it comes down to getting circumcised was the sign that you were a Jewish. But it was also the sign that then you were in the family. And what they were saying was, though the circumcision is coming when you're circumcised, that's how you get in the family. And you got to be circumcised to be in the family. That's what they were saying. To these people, these Gentiles who weren't Jewish, okay, they weren't Jewish. They hadn't been circumcised. And so they'd come to faith in Christ. They believed that what Christ did on the cross, he died. Jesus became God, became a man, walked on this earth, died and was raised from the dead, died on the cross for our sins. And I trust that. That's faith. I'm justified because of what Jesus did on the cross. And now if I'm justified, then I'm adopted and I'm part of the family. That's what the gospel is. But these folks were saying, now wait a minute. That's all well and good, Paul. Believe in Jesus, but you got to do something, right? You got to add something. You got to do more than just kind of believe. And they said you got to be circumcised. And Paul here is describing that this, he kind of comes right down to it now and says, circumcision is not, look what he says here about it. He says, don't let yourself be circumcised because, first of all, he says, then Christ will be of no value to you. He's been saying this all along, right? So if you decide to take on this sign that you're going to get circumcised and you're going to become, all these Gentiles need to become ethnically Jewish, they need to be legalistically Jewish by getting circumcised, which was that final step of commitment, he says, then you lose Christ. He's saying that this is not, you can't have both of it. See, we like to have both of it, don't we? We've talked about this before, right? Yep, I want to believe in Jesus, but now let me make sure I go to church to make sure I'm in. Let me make sure I add a little thing because, I just want to make sure it doesn't hurt to add a few things just to make sure. And Paul's saying you can't do that. You're in Christ. You're justified by faith. That's it. If you take on circumcision, now you lose Christ. You can't have it both ways. Again, he's summing up what we've been taking a look at in the book of Galatians. You've been here with us. You know that's what he's been saying throughout the whole book. It's the same thing. He says it again, that you have, that Christ is of no value to you. Okay? And we got to remember then, he reminds them again, what is the problem with that? You might be saying to yourself, well, what's wrong? We're trying to, okay, so you become circumcised. So what? Or else, you try to add on some stuff and do some stuff. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Well, look what Paul says here. Again, he says, he reminds us, he says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey what?
The law.
The whole law. He didn't say a piece of the law. He didn't say, you know, you try hard to do as much as you can of the law. He says, if you give yourself to this and you take on this circumcision, what you're saying is that the law is the way you're justified, and then you have to obey the whole law. The law demands it. James, in the book of James, he says, if you break the law at one point, you've broken the whole law. Isn't that right? And so that if you're saying, so he says, that what that does is that obligates you. Your obligation is now to the law, which demands that you be perfect, and then you can't do that. He's made it quite clear, you can't do that. And we've talked about that as well over the weeks here. You know you can't do that. And I've had people say to me, well, Chris, that's a pretty high expectation. I mean, you can't, that can't, I can't believe that God expects that. He does. The law was given as that standard, and we have fallen short. And see, that's the point. When we take it on, whatever law that we add to ourselves, right, we can't live up to our own law even. We talked about New Year's resolutions. How many of you made a New Year's resolution and didn't live up to it? That's a law. If you've missed it once, you're not perfect, right? And you might say, no one's perfect. Exactly. And he says that that's what we need to remind. He says that's the problem, is that then you're obligated to obey the whole law if you take this on. And then he says, then he goes on, he says, you who are trying to be justified by law, you see, being declared not guilty, who are trying to pay, make sure that you're clean, that you're right. For those that are thinking that it's by law that you can do that, again, he says you've been alienated from Christ. That idea of alienation is no longer you can associate with Christ. You know, as a believer, we say we are Christians, right? Christ people. And he says, you're alienated. If you're saying it's about the works, then you're alienated from Christ. Again, you can't have both. He says you're alienated from Christ. You're denying this relationship. And then he says you've fallen away from grace. We all want grace. It's amazing. It's amazing. We may not care if someone else gets grace. Because we can get pretty harsh on someone else. But you know, when it comes to me, I want grace. Because I know I need grace. Because you know what? I know I fall short. And what is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. Yes. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. Right? It's getting something that you know, it's better than what I deserve, as one guy says. You know, that's what grace is. And in our relationship with the Lord, because we've fallen short, we need grace. We all know it, but if we decide that the law is it, we step away from grace. Now it's not about grace anymore. It's about me earning it. I have to earn it. I need to earn it. I want to earn it, but I can't earn it. And so if I decide that the law is it, then I have all of a sudden taken this on. I've set aside grace, and I no longer can claim that the God of grace who gives to me beyond my what I deserve, he gives anything to me, because then I'm trying to do it myself. And so that's what he's been saying through this whole book of Galatians. That's what he's been talking about, that's the problem with the law. And we talked about that. We all have our own law, don't we? We all create these things, these standards that we create. It's this idea of law, that there's something I add to my faith to say to God, I have merit before you. Okay? And see, I think that's what we need to recognize, that there's no way that I have merit in myself. It's only by God's grace. And so he set this up, and we see this, and he's talked here that now if I'm not under grace, then I'm under God's wrath, okay? Then I deserve wrath, because I've made God angry. I've fallen short, and there's something, there has to be payment made. And so it's either grace or wrath. You can't have grace and escape. You can't, without grace, you can't escape the wrath. And if you're under law, you're under wrath. But the grace of God comes. Now, we do this, and you might be saying, well, man, I don't know, circumcision, we don't worry about circumcision anymore, right? That's no big deal. Well, we do this ourselves, too, don't we? I think one of the examples that we have here is that we baptize people here. We've had a baptism class a couple times, and we're going to be doing a baptism after Easter. And many times people, you know, they talk about baptism like it's like what circumcision here, right? I've come to Jesus, but now I got to get baptized to make sure I'm in. Right? I got to get baptized to make sure. There's even one theological track it's called baptismal regeneration. That I can come to Jesus, but I need to be baptized to make sure my sins are forgiven. You see, just having faith is not enough. I need to then get baptized, go through the ceremony that Jesus said we're supposed to do, baptizing them. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. That's what he said, right? We're supposed to go baptize people. But it's not to add to faith. And people, we add it to faith that somehow I can get baptized so I can make sure I'm in. You might say, well, what harm is there in that? I mean, come on, Chris, you know, does it hurt to just kind of, you know, just say, well, add a little extra to the faith? No! What did Paul say here? It's either faith or it's works. And baptism is not a work. Circumcision is not a work. That's what he's talking about here, that symbol is a symbol. It's not something that adds to your faith. Just like circumcision. And you see, we have this example here, the passage that we read today in Romans. I don't know if you caught that or not. It talked about circumcision, about Abraham and how Abraham had been circumcised, but then he was circumcised after he had faith. And we notice here, he says, in chapter 4, it says, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteous that he had made by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. You see, earlier he says here that he had been circumcised after he had faith that was credited to him as righteousness. So his circumcision didn't do anything. It just was a symbol. Yes, you're in. Okay. But it didn't make him in. And neither is it with baptism. Neither with anything else you can put on the list of stuff that you're supposed to do. Now, not that you're not supposed to do things, okay? There's things that God wants us to do. But it's not because that what makes us righteous. I know I keep saying this over and over, but I know we resist this because we have this bias that says, I want to offer something to God. I want to earn it. I want to be able to say, I have merit before God. And he says, no, you don't. That's why I died on the cross for you. Believe that. That's the righteousness that comes from God. Because see, then we can't take any credit for it, and that's what we don't like. And so that's what he's saying here. So he's describing this, and he says, that's again what he's described. And so we do that with baptism. So we got to recognize again that that's not what we're talking about with anything. It's not about adding to our faith. It's totally faith in Jesus. Well, then he goes on, he describes a little bit, then what exactly is this freedom? What does this really look like then? But he goes on. So then he goes on. He says, first of all, he says, but in Christ Jesus, verse 5, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. See, the first thing you're going to say is, you know what? I know that I'm, you know, I mean, I've come to Jesus, and I know I'm not everything I'm supposed to be. And someone might say to you, they'll come to you and say, you're not everything you're supposed to be, so this faith, you can just kind of, you know, you say it's not about doing something and you can just be whatever you want to be. He says, but that's not the reality of it. Because you see, what faith says is that there's going to come a time, when we're saying soon and very soon, right? When Jesus comes back, it says when he comes back, we're going to be like him. Our righteous. So right now, we're declared not guilty. We're declared righteous before God. It's, he says, I'm declaring you righteous, and then when he comes back, then you will be righteous. You will look righteous. You are righteous now, and then you will kind of complete the righteousness when he comes. But it's not because you add anything. It's because you're guaranteed it now. And then when he comes back, then you will be like him. It says in 1 John, notice how he says this now, because you might say, well, man, I'm falling short. I know I should be more. And everyone says, yeah, you're right. You should be more. We should be like Jesus, right? Well, look what John says in 1 John. He says, dear friends, now we who are children of God, dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, that's the statement that he makes. When he comes back, we'll be like him. Right now, you're guaranteed you'll be like him, but you're not like him, okay? But you're guaranteed, you're in, you have the seal, you are righteous. This is the part that kind of gets confusing for us sometimes, right? But it's like we are in, we know, we've been declared not guilty, and then when he comes back, we know then we will be like him. It will be all fulfilled. And you see, that's the first thing we got to recognize about this and understand that this freedom says, you know what? When we say things like, you know, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be, we can say that with confidence because then we can say, I know what I'm going to become. I know it. I don't hope it. I don't maybe think I hope maybe I'll get there and I'll be good enough. He says, no, it's a guarantee. I can live today. I'm not perfect. Anybody that knows me knows I'm not perfect, right?
Amen.
But I've been declared not guilty, and I know that when Jesus comes back, I will be like him and I will be righteous before him. And I will be straight with him. You see, that's freedom, isn't it? So even though I'm struggling, see why? You might be saying to yourself, well, how can I come? How can I do this psalm that we read today? How can I come with a broken and contrite heart and think for somehow that's going to do anything? It's because, you see, I know, I'm free to know that he will make me that when I come and that he's already guaranteed that right now. Amen? And so that's the first thing we see. This freedom can walk in that freedom because we know what's coming. We can eagerly wait for what the Spirit. And it's also here that the Spirit is the one that's doing it. I'm not doing it. The Spirit's at work in me doing it. So I know that's the case, that he's growing me. We're working out our salvation, and it's a guarantee. Now that's freedom.
Yes.
Now he also says here that this freedom recognizes it's not about exterior rituals or whatever,
right,
of any kind. Of anything. Because look in verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. You see, here's what we do many times, don't we? We say, I've seen it. I've seen the light. Right? Now, I am the law. You see, the way God has worked in my life. There are some things that are clear in Scripture. There's things we need to believe in Jesus, and there's things that we are called to do, right? But then we start saying, well, now I know the music that I was singing when I came to Jesus, and that's the music we all got to sing. Or we start saying, well, now, I think this is what happened with the Gentiles, is they started saying, well, you know what? You know what? We don't need circumcision. And these Jews, man, I tell you what, they think they need circumcision, but we know it's not circumcision. See, that's kind of a negative, isn't it? But it's still a law that says, if you're circumcised, you're out. If you're not circumcised, you're in. He says, no, it's not circumcision or non-circumcision. It's neither of those things. That's not the point. The point isn't what you are externally, isn't what ethnicity or what kind of a track you've been on and kind of the things that you do. Again, it's not those things at all. It's not about circumcision. It's not about the rituals you've been through. It's not about your ethnicity. It's not about any of those things. It's not about any of those things. It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. So we know that. So you know what? If you come from a different background, if you come, you know, we sit here together in this place and we try to, you know, say we're here to build, you know, ethnic diversity. You know, it doesn't make any difference what ethnicity we came from. None of us are better than anybody else because of who we are and the way we do things and the way we think of things.
Amen.
It's all the same. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. Okay? And then he says, he gives us here, I'll take a look at what it is that we actually do. And we see that it's faith that's expressed through love. It says the only thing that counts, notice he says it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See, we might think it's faith expressing itself through freedom. Now we've been talking about freedom. Well, yeah, we're free. So this faith should be expressed in freedom. What does he say here? That this faith should be expressed in love. That's interesting. He just introduced it here. We're going to get back to this in just a minute, okay? But notice here, he says this freedom is not about doing anything you want to do. It's about love. Faith expressing itself in love. So hang on to that for a minute. We're going to come back to that. But here's what freedom, this freedom, what does it do? What does it do? It knows it's a process that we're going to be fully righteous at some point. We know it's not about external things, external stuff that we do, and we know that it's expressed through love. That's what this freedom is, okay? Well, then he goes on, he kind of says, then he kind of comes back again to them, and the second thing he says here is that he says, but you know, sometimes we lose our footing, okay? We kind of get off track. Because look what it says here. Now, this is what happened to the Galatians. It says, in verse 7, it says, you were running a good race. You were doing, you were following this. You were tracking with this. Now, remember, this is how he started out the letter, too, wasn't he? You were running a good race. You knew it was justification by faith. You knew that's what it was. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. See, he says, you were doing fine, you understood this, but you know what got in the way? It's our, what, remember I call that our confirmation bias. Our bias is that we need to do something to merit what we get. And you see, that's our bias. And so all these people came along and said, here's what you do to merit what you get. Do circumcision. And he says, who cut in on you? And notice he says here, this is, you are not obeying the truth. See, they thought they were just being more spiritual. He says, no, this is not obeying the truth. This is not the one who called you. This is not the kind of persuasion that the one who called you is giving you, that somehow you got to have faith and then you got to add. He says, no. Again, he's saying the same thing over and over. We getting the point? No. Who cut in on you? And he says here, notice he says that, he says this little saying, a little batch yields of yeast works through the whole batch of dough. We see this in another passage of Scripture. When you put yeast on a, I don't know if anybody does that anymore. You bake bread. I remember my mom used to bake bread, you know. You put the yeast in, you put it on top of the stove, and it was just that little piece of dough. And you come back later, and it was like, oh, it was kind of puffing out of the pan. Because the yeast, and you just put a little yeast in. You know, if you put too much yeast in, you don't want to taste the yeast, right? So you put the yeast in, you don't taste the yeast. There's not that much yeast in there, but it would just leaven the whole batch. Just that little bit. And he's saying it just takes a little bit here, and he's describing these ones. He said, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. You see, he's saying, now you've been hearing this. You've been hearing this preached, and it's just kind of going throughout the body. And it's a problem. And so it sounds, so you're saying, well, everybody believes this. I say, no. So you got one person coming and speaking this and saying what he wants to say. That's what it sounds like here. He doesn't identify him here, but he just says, you know, this is what's been happening. So this whole idea that you have that somehow you need to add this is just this little yeast that's just turned into this big deal. And notice he goes on here and he gives this case and he says, in that case, the offense, or it says, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, so I think what he's saying is that whoever is speaking this, throwing you in confusion, is saying, this is what Paul really meant. This is what Paul really said. He's saying, Paul would have thought this is a good idea. He says, wait a minute. If I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. See, he's saying, well, if I'm preaching what these guys are preaching, then why are they persecuting me? Why are they upset when I preach that it's about faith? If I'm not adding circumcision, then why are they upset at me? And he's saying that's actually the evidence that he's preaching the gospel, that these aren't right. Because you see, here's what happens. Notice here he says there's the offense of the gospel. Do you realize, or the offense of the cross. Do you realize when you talk about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, that people go, ew. You probably had people do that, don't you? That's just gross. Why would God do that to his son? Oh, that's terrible. I can't believe that you talk about it. That's just, ew. Because you see, we want to be able to do it ourselves. We don't want to give that over to somebody else, right? And so when this guy comes along and says, hey, you know what? It's all well and good to believe in Jesus, but you know what? You can do a little extra to add to merit it. We're like, ooh. Yeah, that's yeast, man. And it just starts getting through, and all of a sudden, it's popular. And Paul was preaching wasn't popular, so people were still angry at him, right? But you see, so what he's saying is, let's be careful when we think just because a lot of people believe something doesn't mean it's true. Right? Now, we all know that in our heads, right? But if enough people, and it sounds close, just because there's a lot of people doing it. But you see, we read earlier in this book what happened. It said even Barnabas went over to this, right? Everybody's kind of getting caught up into this thing because there's a bias in us that says, I want to merit it before God, so it makes sense, and we lose the cross, the scandal of the cross. Scandalon is actually the word that's used there. It's the scandal of the cross. The cross offends us. Because it's about me not meriting before God. So he describes you got off track, and so he says, I know that you'll come back. I know that you'll understand what I'm saying when I get this to you. You've been off track, because many times we get off track and we don't even realize it, do we? We don't even realize we're adding stuff to our faith. But then we feel this pressure, this weight of somehow I need to be better. I need to be doing more. I need to be, otherwise I may not get to heaven. We need to call each other out when we say this. I should do this more often. When someone says, I know people have stood up here and said this, and they'll say something like, well, you know what? I just want to make sure that I don't miss getting to heaven. And they're saying it kind of in the sense of I want to do more. I want to be more involved and all that, which is all good. But as soon as they say, so I make sure I get to heaven, we've all of a sudden stepped into another realm. Isn't that right?
Right.
And we need to do like Paul's saying here. Now, wait a minute. That's not it at all. You don't need to do it to go to heaven. What do you need to go to heaven? Faith in Jesus. Isn't that right? So he says, scribe, you need to get on back on track. And he says, that's what's important. And notice he has this little side note here that's quite something. He says, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. He takes this picture of circumcision. He says, if you're going to cut off a little bit, just cut off the whole thing.
Right.
Do it right. That's pretty sarcastic, but that makes the point, right? He's saying, and you know what was amazing? In the law, someone who was a eunuch who had been castrated, who didn't, he was not allowed to be part of the temple worship because he was blemished in that way. Now we see in Isaiah that there was a place for eunuchs and all that kind of stuff, but in the law, so according to the law, if you had emasculated yourself, you couldn't participate in the law. You'd already broken the law enough that you couldn't participate. So what Paul's saying here, these people that think they can do a little snip job and then be righteous, go ahead and cut the whole thing because you're as out by the little snip job as you are by cutting the whole thing.
Amen.
So just go do it all the way. Let's just say what it is instead of this pretty thing that sounds like you're just getting to be part of the family. Let's understand. This is anathema, as he said. Remember in the beginning he said anathema. Cursed be this. So we need to get back on track. We need to make sure that we're on track, right? But then he comes back to it, and he kind of gives us, and this has been the challenge for me, he kind of tells us now what we're supposed to do with this freedom. Remember, you got this freedom now. You can do anything, right? You got this responsibility for choice. It's like the day off. You can do whatever you want to do now, okay? You got this responsibility of choice. So he comes back, and he says in verse 13, you, my brothers, we're called to be free. So he comes back to verse 1 again. He says, remember now, this is about freedom. This is not about obligation. This is not about doing enough stuff to get to heaven. You are free by faith, justified. Then he says this, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Now, there's this picture here. The sinful nature, it's the flesh. It's kind of the earthy way of doing things. It would kind of be the way of just describing that. I mean, flesh is used in all kinds of ways. It's kind of, we're just in the flesh. It's kind of just doing stuff kind of as human beings. It also, in the scriptures, talked about that part of us. It's the sinful part of us, the flesh. As it says here in the NIV, it says the sinful nature. It's kind of that sense of what we do in an earthy way, apart from God, kind of do it in our own way. Isn't our desire to merit something? Isn't that earthy? Isn't that right? We think we can do something, right? So he says, don't give an opportunity. Actually, it says here, I lost track of where I am. Okay. I got so excited here, I lost track. Oh, it says, your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. It actually could be give opportunity. It's this idea that the sinful nature is just hanging around the corner, okay? And all you got to do is just, you can just, don't give the flesh an opportunity. All the flesh needs is opportunity. The flesh doesn't really need an invitation. They just need a crack in the door. Okay? That's the picture he's got here. Don't indulge the sinful nature. It's a choice to make. That we know how we do earthy things, and the main earthy thing that we're talking about here is the fact that we somehow are going to merit something before God. Don't open that door. Don't open that crack in the door. Because that's where you're going to go. Because that's what you want. Isn't that right? You want to earn it before God. You want that. If you give opportunity for the sinful nature will step in, and all of a sudden you'll be working hard. You'll be doing stuff, and you won't even realize that you're off track. So he says, in your freedom, don't let that go that way. It's sitting at the door. But then he gives you the other side of it. Because you see, that's the problem we have when you're free, right? Many times we kind of talk about, and this is really a law way of thinking about things, isn't it? I know what I'm not supposed to do. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. The question is, what do I do? If it's just about what I don't do, then what choice can I make? But he says here, don't give the flesh opportunity, but instead what? Rather, serve one another in love. Now the word here for serve is to make oneself a slave. It's the same word that says, you know, to be enslaved. It's the same verb. To serve, to be a servant, to be a slave, that's the same idea. That's the same word here. Now isn't it interesting? He's been talking about not being a slave, right? Don't be a slave, be free. Now that you're free, he says, be a slave to who? One another. It's a decision we make to serve one another. That's what our freedom is supposed to be for. You see, that's what he says. Don't indulge the sinful nature, because you see, the sinful nature, all the fact is, the reality is this, isn't it? When I'm doing the sinful nature, it's about me. It's about me. It's not about you. I don't care. You know, I'll love you because it will be good for me. You hear people talk about, I'll serve you because it makes me feel good. What the heck is that? That's about me. I'm the center. I want it. I need it. I whatever. And he's saying it's not about you. That's a cliche we say all the time. But we struggle with it. But he says, take your freedom and decide to serve, to serve one another. Make the choice to serve one another. And it says, in love. In love. Because you see, he says the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, so he comes back to the law and he says, what was the intention of the law anyway? What God wants us to do, this is God's desire for us, to love one another. But the law was given so we could understand how we aren't loving one another, because he said, here's the standard of loving for another, and now you aren't doing that. Okay? But the point of the law was to love one another. So that's why he says, you know what? Why did Jesus sum up the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's saying, you know, if we're free, and now we are Jesus's, we are his, what is it we're going to do? We're going to love. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. That's what this freedom does. It doesn't do it. We don't love because we got to earn something. We got to love because we're free. I'm free, now I love. Not, I'm free, now I'll decide if I'm going to love. It's like, that's who I become. I become a new creature that says, in Christ, if Christ is living through me, if the life I live now in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, means that what comes out of me is going to be love, not because of me. And next week we're going to talk more about this, about the Spirit in us. But that's what's going to happen. So you're not earning anything by loving one another. You're just being who you are. Amen. Notice there's quite a difference between that, isn't there? Yeah. If you're loving people to earn something, or if you're loving people because that's who you are. Yeah. And in ourselves, we are not that, are we? Because remember now, let me read to you this love that we're talking about, okay? It's a passage. You know this passage. You've heard this passage. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read this about love again. This is the standard of freedom. Okay, this is what we become, people that will do this stuff. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a sound, resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I am nothing. First of all, he says, all the stuff in the world is nothing apart from love, because with love, with freedom, I become one who loves, and I didn't get my freedom by doing stuff. Right? But he says, so love, if I don't have love, none of these things matter. And we know that, don't we? We can have, you know, things busting all over in the church, and we can be doing all kinds of stuff, and if we don't have love, we got nothing. And then he says this, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Then when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. I will be like him. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, life in the body. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So this is what your freedom is about love. You see, and that's the problem we have, isn't it? Because Paul goes on here, look what he goes on to. He says, he flips right into this kind of very negative thing right away, right? Over in Galatians here. He says this, that it's about serving one another. He says in verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Now this, we can assume that something else is going on in the church in Galatia here. Okay? The reason he flips into this is because this group was at each other. And look at the picture here. Look at this picture. I mean, this is quite a picture, isn't it? I mean, it's biting and devouring, and you'll destroy each other. I mean, just get this picture of a bunch of cats, right, in a ring, okay, or fighting roosters or dogs or something in a ring. Just get that image, biting each other and destroying each other and trying to just rip each other apart. He says that's what he's talking about. He says, if you keep doing that, watch out. And that's not about love, is it? But you see, this love that we are to have, it's impossible. And when I read that list, every time I read that list, I think, oh my goodness, that's love. I mean, think of those things. Not easily wronged. I mean, I mean, Jesus' standard was you love your enemies. I mean, just think of that list that's there. This overwhelming list. It's impossible. If you make it a law, what are you going to do? You're going to fail, isn't that right? It's only by faith that we can love this way. It's only by faith that we can actually express this love that he has for us. But you know what the sinful nature does? Give the sinful nature an opportunity. What does it do? It bites and devours. It gossips. It speaks about others to rip them down. You know, I've been challenged with this, and I'm going to lay this out to us here, and there are those here that aren't here today that need to hear this too, and we as a church. But you know what? We're not doing so good as a church. I'm going to tell you. We got issues. There's a lot of biting and devouring that goes on here. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the fact that if you're free in Christ, if you know Jesus today, okay, he's saying to us, and I've been asking this of myself, you ask of this of yourself, don't start checking off how everybody else is doing this, all right? Don't do that, because that's the very thing that we end up doing. Oh, yeah, we know who does this and who does that and who the nasty ones are. We know, don't we? And we never do this. We do this. Now remember, when you do this, you have three fingers pointing back at you. And I'm asking today, because, and see, some of you might be saying, well, we need to really try harder to be nicer to each other. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gives himself for me. Now, here's what I'm going to challenge us to do here as a church. So I'm really praying through this for myself. I'm going to ask you this question. If Jesus is living in you, if you're a believer today, okay, I'm believing in that, not in you. You shouldn't be believing in me. We should be believing that Jesus in us, if Jesus is in us and living through us, we are going to love one another. We are not going to bite and devour one another. We are going to love one another. That's the choice of freedom. Okay? When we give opportunity for the sinful nature to do things our way, to say, I'm going to earn merit, I'm going to whatever it is, then we start biting and devouring. And so here's what it is. If Jesus is in you, I'm not here. I'm not the Holy Spirit, right? So you might be saying, well, Pastor, you're making me feel guilty. Pastor, you're kind of, you know, well, who are you? Who are you to say? I'm not the one to say. But what I read this passage, what Paul is saying, is that if we aren't working on our love for one another, if we are biting and devouring each other here, then how is Jesus living through us? How are we living by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gives himself for us? Have we slid back into doing it in the flesh? And when we do it in the flesh, all of a sudden, we know what's wrong with other people. And we don't want to admit what's wrong with us because then, you know, what can we say? Right? We have to trust Jesus that he needs to work in me. Not he needs to work in you. Now that's, we can pray for one another in that regard, okay? But see, if it doesn't start with us, then we just come to church and you know what? We just get more ammunition as to what's wrong with somebody else. And too many times that's what church becomes. So here's what I'm going to say. What I really want you to do is, because we're going to take a closer look at this next week, and Paul goes on, he talks more about kind of the dynamics of how this is supposed to work and what this looks like. But I want you this week to start praying, Lord, show me.
Yes.
Show me how I'm biting and devouring. Show me how I'm trusting in myself. Show me how I've given opportunity for the flesh in my relationships. Let's just start with neighborhood city, okay? Let's start there. But then, you know, it's beyond neighborhood city. It's beyond, right? We're supposed to be loving people, everybody, right? But particularly one another. You start saying, Lord, show me. And this is really hard, I know, because see I've been in prayer meetings. We start talking about Lord, show me. Pretty soon it's about praying for everybody else in the room.
Right.
Now everyone talks about how I need to take care of myself. You know, I've just been doing so much. I need to take care of myself. I understand the sentiment. What I'm saying today is, God is calling you to take a look at yourself this week. Ask the Lord. Show me where I'm at with this. Help me remember, if I'm a believer today, the accuser can't accuse me of being not guilty, right? I may not be doing what I need to be doing, but I am in him. I'm justified by faith. I don't have to earn it back. You aren't earning anything back. What you're doing is saying, Lord, show me how I'm not being who I am. And Lord, show me what I need to do. I'm telling you, this is what I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for all you that will all see this, but I'm praying for myself. What do I need to do to be making the choice of freedom that is what? To serve one another. And you see, what's required of this too is, you know what, we can't do this apart from the body of Christ. You can't do this by yourself. Do you realize that? How many of you want to go off? You know, we like going off and doing the Jesus thing by ourselves because then I don't have to deal with anybody else. He says, no, the only way for us to express Christ in us is within the body of Christ. And if you're part of this body, then you got to hack it out here.
Wow.
Don't go running off someplace else. It's time for us to hack it out here. And we got some hacking to do, folks.
Yes, we do.
We got some hacking to do. Are we willing to start doing the hacking here? Letting God do that, letting the Spirit do that, letting Jesus do that in us, and to raise us to the point of saying, Lord, what would you have me do to serve? I want to make the choice of freedom today. Will you do that? I'm leaving it up to Jesus to work in you. I'm hoping to hear some stuff. When God's talking to something, telling you about some stuff, it's about you.
Yes.
You confess. We let him change you. And next week we'll talk about what the Spirit does in us. Let's pray. Well, I want to thank you today that you are a God who has rescued us from our sin. You know, it's something we say every week, but Father, it's just such an amazing thing. And Father, today I pray that as we come, might each of us truly come before this scripture, Father, that your Spirit would be at work in each one. I pray for all of us here today that we would ask this question in a very personal way. How have I left opportunity for the sinful nature? How have I not made the decision of freedom to serve others, to love, serve others in love? And Father, I pray that you would just convict all of us today. Convict us, show us, guide us, comfort us, renew us, restore us, that we might live in love towards one another. So Father, I pray today, I commend us to you today. I pray, Father, that you just would challenge us, that you would open up our hearts and minds to what you have for us, and that, Father, we would make decisions to act, to respond, to ask for repentance, to ask for forgiveness, to what it is, Father, whatever it is that we need to do, that we would do that in response to you, that Jesus, you're working through us and in us today by your Spirit. I thank you, Father, for what you'll do, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.